and giants must fall.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Bridgewater. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're so glad that you guys are here with us, especially as we kick off this brand new series. You know, I remember a number of years ago facing something that I had never faced before. It was something that I had heard about, something that I had read about, something I had seen others work through and even help others work through it. Something I had read about and thought I understood it, but never faced it myself. And that thing was depression. See, I was serving as a youth pastor, and there were some things that had happened in my life. We were there trying to help students and parents and families follow Jesus, and there were some things that happened outside of my control in our lives, in our ministries, that we just didn't see coming, and I was having a really difficult time processing it. I never went to a doctor, I never got checked out, but it was one of those things that started off as discouragement, and then it grew, it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it started off as this thing that kind of flew underneath the radar, sort of undetected, unnoticeable, and it was starting off as this dull pain, and then it just continued to stay there. And the things that I normally enjoy doing, the foods that I normally enjoyed eating, just were no longer enjoyable. It was hard for me to get out of bed in the morning. It was something, as a pastor, I struggled to get up and go to work. I didn't even want to go to church. And there I was, not just a follower of Christ, but really a leader in the church, and I didn't want to go to church. And I began to wonder, like, what is wrong with me? And the thoughts that continued to pour into my head, the thoughts that continued to flood were, how can I make this stop? Where is the end of the tunnel? And is there a way I can just escape? And almost every thought was related to that. And it felt like a weight. But it felt like a weight that I could not take off at all. It was just something that was stuck with me. And I don't know if you've ever experienced anything that you were just completely overwhelmed by. It just kind of had this way of stopping you in its tracks. But that's how it felt. Have you ever faced something like that that was so overwhelming, so daunting, that it had this crippling and paralyzing effect all at the same time? Well, the good news is, you and I are not the first people to ever experience something like that. You and I are not the first people to experience something or face something that seemed overwhelming and daunting. In fact, the army of Israel experienced something that they had never faced before. It was much bigger than any of them had ever seen, and it stopped them right in their tracks. And so today, we're going to talk about one of the greatest underdog stories of all time. It's a story of a small shepherd boy who faces this 9-foot-tall giant. And you might be wondering, like, why are we starting there? Like, why are we launching this brand new series out of that story that's so familiar to us? Because you and I have these obstacles, these sins, these patterns, these habits, these things that keep showing up over and over and over again, yelling at us, taunting us, intimidating us, demoralizing us. And today I'm really excited about showing you in God's word, what is the pathway out? How do you change? And what does he say about that? So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 talks about this incredible underdog story. We'll start reading in verse 3. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore a bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor-bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. I mean, this is a massive guy. In fact, many scholars believe that Goliath is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. This guy is gigantic, okay? His armor bearer is super impressive. The armor that he wears is incredibly big. It's 125 pounds, okay? That's like two middle schoolers on top of you. Now, if you've ever been a fan of the NBA, you might recognize this name. This is one of the tallest players to ever play. His name is Manute Bol, and he is 7'7" tall. He no longer plays anymore. He doesn't weigh a whole lot. He's about 200 pounds, but for 7 feet tall, you can sort of see right through him. But he's a tall guy. Now, just for comparison, I have the shortest player to ever play. Muggsy Bogues stands 5'3", okay? There's a huge difference in height between these athletes. It's incredible because Manute Bol has a wingspan of 8'6". That is impressive. Shoe size of 16.5. Now, Goliath is 9'9" tall, which puts him 2'2" taller than Manute Bol. And wearing armor bearer that weighs 125 pounds, this is a massive guy. This is incredible. This is a giant like never before. And the average Israelite would have been shorter than Muggsy Bogues, standing at 5 feet tall, okay? So this is a group of munchkins, and they're out there, and they're staring across the valley. Israelites are standing here, down through the valley. Across is the Philistines, and they send out their champion, their undefeated champion who has a record. This is what he does for a living. He kills people. He annihilates them. And they're all standing there. They're going, are you going out? I'm not going out. Did you see the size of the guy's legs? They're massive. Look at the guy's head. It's bigger than a watermelon. Who's going out? There's no way I'm going out against this guy. And they're all trying to figure out who's going to go fight this guy. And you and I, we fight battles every day. And if anyone has ever told you that if you put your faith in Christ, then it's just smooth sailing, boy, did they lie to you. Israel has entered into the promised land. They entered into the promised land. They crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. After that, they went to the town of Jericho. They marched around Jericho. They saw God actually destroy, cripple the walls. Then after that, they went to another city, fought another battle, went to another city, interacted with another adversary, went to another city, fought another enemy. They went from city to city to city. And God continued to deliver them. All of a sudden, they're here, facing the Philistines. And they are seeing this giant, almost 10 feet tall, and they're absolutely shaking in their boots. And Goliath shouts out to them. Listen to what Goliath says, verse 8. Goliath stood there, shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. They hear all of that, and they are absolutely in panic mode. Fear is running amok in their lives. They're not only terrified, they're demoralized, and they're scared out of their minds. They have no idea what they're going to do. I mean, what do you do when you face a problem like this that seems impossible? They're looking at this. Let me show you an equation. Here's what I think is happening, right? They're looking at the situation, and it is massive. It is bigger than they've ever seen before. It is scary, it's terrorizing, demoralizing, and it's coming at them, yelling, calling them out. And then they look at themselves and they go, there's no way I can do it. I can't. I don't have the skills. I'm not big enough. I've not been trained for this. This is scary. This is overwhelming. I just can't do this. And they feel hopeless. And you and I do this all the time. We look at our situation, we size it up, whatever it is. Maybe it's that battle with fear or rejection, or there's shame in your life, or there's struggle, or there's an addiction, or it's pornography, or it's drinking. There's something that's going on or happened in your life, and it's been there for a long time. And you know yourself. You know you've given in. You know it's taken you by surprise. You know it's eaten your lunch before, and you just feel absolutely hopeless. And that's how they feel. But look at what happens, right? In God's providence, God just happens to know about all this that's happening. God knows Israel is shaking in their boots. God knows that Saul is terrified. And here's what happens. God knowing all of this, right? And where's their leader, Saul, right? Saul is their king. Saul happens to be described in the Old Testament as head and shoulders taller than everybody else. Now, when you're 5 feet tall, that is probably not very tall. But when you see a bully on the playground between you and your friends, you got to pick the biggest of your friends to go out there and face that bully. And nobody is going out there. They're terrified. But in God's providence, God has this man named Jesse send David out to bring some food out and supplies out to the brothers. God knows that this battle is going on. God knows that Israel is terrified. God knows that Saul is scared. And God knows that Goliath is bringing the fear. But he sends David. Notice what happens. Verse 16, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. One day, Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they were doing. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon, the Israelite and the Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunts to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. I mean, 40 days and 40 nights, that's a long time. Every single day, this giant was standing there calling them out in the morning. He'd come back out in the evening, call them out again, taunting them, making fun of God, mocking God, mocking them, intimidate them, demoralizing them. And they are shaking in their boots. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, they'd go out there, do their battle cries, do their shouts, do their thing. And then nobody would go out there. And so David shows up. He hears all this. He's like, okay, what is going on? Like, what do you get if you fight the giant? Oh, man, dude, there's a big cash prize. You get to marry one of the king's daughters, and you get tax exemption for the rest of your life. I mean, IRS, gone. I mean, this giant is big, but the IRS, no more taxes? Who's signing up for that? Like, I'll take a shot. Like, this is a good deal, right? And nobody wants a piece of Goliath. They come back to their little campfire. They come back to their supplies. It's really comfortable. They're hanging out. They're going, well, who's going to go out? I'm not going. You go. you're bigger, you're stronger. What about you? Go, okay. And they're all like trying to scheme, they're all trying to plan, they're trying to think, but and this is going on for weeks. It's gone on past a month, 40 days. And some of you have been facing the same problems, obstacles, hurdles, sins, not for 40 days, not for a year, not for 5 years, not for 10 years. For some of you, it's been decades. For some of you, it's been 40 years. And that same obstacle, that same pattern, that same giant is there. David shows up, and here's what he says in verse 32. He says, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him," right? This is a small little junior high boy, and they all turn at David and go, "What? There's no way you're going to do this. You're crazy." Listen to what they say. Verse 33, "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "Here's the king, head and shoulders above everybody. He's not willing to do it. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. There's zero chance. You're only a boy. He's been a man of war since his youth. He's got a record. He's undefeated. He's been killing people since he was in junior high. There is no way." But David knows that Goliath has been taunting them, mocking them, and blaspheming God, mocking God. And he knows that this giant must fall. And so take a look at what happens next. Here's David's response. David persisted. "Hey, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If an animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears. I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." And then take a look at what he says, verse 37. "The Lord, who rescued me from the claws of a lion and the bear, will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Right? I don't have any military experience, but I know when I was out in the fields and a lion came after the sheep, I went after that, I grabbed it by the throat, and I clubbed it to death. God rescued me from that lion. I know the same thing happened with a bear. A bear came after that sheep. I went after that bear. I took that bear by the throat and I clubbed it to death. God did that. God rescued me from the lion. God rescued me from the bear. And here's what David knows. David looks at the same exact situation and it is big, scary. They're terrified, demoralizing. And David knows he's small, boy, junior high-ish, but here's what he knows, that the God of the universe, the God who created the universe, the God who holds the universe in the span of his hand is huge, and he adds God to this equation, and he knows this is a battle between the God of the universe, who is massive, and a tiny little Goliath, and there's hope. David is fixing his eyes on the God who has been faithful. He's fixing his eyes on the God who has come through time after time after time. And here's the thing that you and I need to know. Here's my first observation, is what you depend on determines what you do. Who's Saul depending on? Himself. His own skills, his own abilities, his lack of abilities, and he's terrified. What about the Israelites, the army? I mean, these trained men of war, who are they depending on? Themselves. But David looks at the very same situation, and he knows the character of God. He knows that God really is the hero. He knows that God can do this. In fact, this is not about daring to be a Daniel, daring to be like David, or try to emulate David and go and be like David and buck up and grab your five smooth stones and get your slingshot and just go tackle the world. This is not what it's about at all. God's the hero. And God's been faithful in your life, in my life. Just as though he brought Israel through the promised land and they walked through the Jordan River and they saw the walls of Jericho fall and they saw enemy after enemy after enemy defeated. David says, I've seen God work in my life. I've seen God deliver me. He's going to deliver me here too. And so take a look at what happens next. Verse 38. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped on the sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. He says, I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up five smooth stones from the stream, put them into his shepherd bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here. And I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, oh yeah? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Come at me, bro. Okay, that's not what David said, but in my mind, that's how it went, all right? That's what Tim Sullivan said, all right? Here's what David actually said. You should read your Bible so you can make sure I'm on track. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I'll cut off your head, and then I'll give your dead bodies of the men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. I mean, David is incredible, right? He has this amazing faith. He knows how massive God is. He knows how faithful God is. He knows the character of God, and he's trusting him. And here's the thing. Your giant is big, but God is bigger. And that's what David knows. So no matter how big it is, how tall it is, how long it's been calling your name, how many times it has knocked you down, God is bigger. And David knows that. He knows this is no thing to just play around with, but he knows God is in his corner. Then, verse 47, everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag, taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in. Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. David grabs one of those stones, puts it in those slings, right? And he's probably been out there practicing, shooting at soda cans and shooting at other bears, whatever, like throwing sticks and stones at trees, whatever. Like he's got good aim. He's been working on that. But in God's providence, God allows that stone to travel at such a velocity to hit Goliath at just the right spot in the head so that it doesn't bounce off, but the stone actually sinks in. All of a sudden, Goliath is hit. He kind of stumbles, wobbles a little bit, trying to like put something together, like, should I grab a weapon? Like, and then beep, and then wham, dust and dirt flies up. Philistines are watching. The Israelites are watching. I'm sure some of the Israelites grab their binoculars. They're like, oh man, he is down. Wait, he's running towards him. Why is he running towards him? Stay away. Like, they don't know what's going on, right? Goliath may not be dead. Goliath might have just gotten hit right in the head, knocked down, waiting for this boy to come over so he can grab him by the throat and squeeze his eyeballs out. They don't know, right? He's running. They're going, yeah, he's getting close. Stay away. What are you doing? Wait, what's he doing? He's grabbing his sword, right? He doesn't have a sword. He's grabbing Goliath's sword, grabs his sword, whack, chops off Goliath's head. They're like, what's he doing now? He rips off the helmet. The Philistines are there going, oh man, he just cut off his head, right? What's he doing now? He's holding it up. David's there holding up the head of Goliath. Why? To show everybody that God is alive, that God is bigger than this giant, and that he is the real giant slayer. Last weekend, we celebrated Easter, where Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he defeated Satan. He is the ultimate giant slayer. David is showing everybody, this is how incredible God is. This is how big he is. David's hope is in the Lord. He saw clearly, he acted confidently, he walked humbly, and he recognized, I'm going to do what I can do, and God is going to take care of the outcome. I'm going to do what all that I can do, what I'm responsible for, I'm going to entrust everything else to God, and let's see what happens. He was depending on God. And that's how we need to face these obstacles. That's how we need to face these giants. That's how we need to face those things that have been staring at you, not for weeks, not for months, but for years, maybe even decades. And so I think part of the way out of this is that we trust God. Now, I know you might hear that and go, oh, that's really easy to say. Okay, let's walk through that. How do I trust God? What is that going to look like? I need to add God to the equation. When I look at my situation, no matter what it is, no matter how big, how tall, how scary, how long it's been there, how many times it's knocked me down, whatever it is, fear, worry, rejection, addiction, you fill in the blank. We've got to take a step back and go, okay, that's true. I've failed in this area before. I've not always had the best response. But God is so much bigger. And there's hope. And that, knowing that, helps me shift my perspective. I shift my perspective and I begin to focus on God and not my problem. I'm taking my eyes off of the fear, off of the rejection, off of the worry, off of the addiction, off of whatever it is. I'm going to focus on God right now. How do I do that? Remember God's faithfulness. So here's one thing you can do that can start building that habit. This week, make a list of 30 ways in which you've seen God shown himself to be faithful. So today, start with two. Make a note on your phone or get out a piece of paper and write it down and keep it in your purse or your wallet or your bag and just keep adding, or in your notebook or your journal, whatever it is, and you just keep making that list. And every time that obstacle, every time that giant, every time that sin, every time that whatever shows up again, you shift your perspective back onto God and you remind yourself, no. God's been faithful here. He's provided here. He helped me walk through that journey here. He took care of my family here. He took care of this here. I overcame that. And you just keep reminding yourself over and over and over again of his faithfulness. And that will help you shift your perspective. But that giant didn't sneak in overnight. You've been wrestling with it for years. It's not going down in one day. That's going to take time and effort, and it's practice. Every day I'm practicing fixing my eyes on who God is. Every day I'm shifting my focus back onto the giant slayer. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And I think this is really a neat opportunity because today we talked about David. And David really is a type of Christ. And here's what I mean by that. David was a shepherd. He was a warrior. And later we'll see that he becomes king. Jesus also was a shepherd, a warrior, and king. And we saw God, the God of the universe, use David in an amazing way to conquer this giant. But we also saw last weekend, Jesus conquered sin, death, and Satan, the ultimate giant slayer. And communion is all about remembering what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And so these elements do not add anything to your salvation. Communion simply is for those who have already decided to follow Jesus. Communion is for those who have already asked Jesus to be the forgiver of their sins, and they've made him the leader of their life. And so I just want to be really clear. If you're not a follower of Christ, or you're just trying to wrestle through that, you're not really sure, this isn't for you. But it's okay to sit here, watch, interact, think, reflect. That's fine. But I just want to be clear that these elements simply symbolize what happened on the cross for us. So if you have that communion cup, you go ahead and find that. Jesus is meeting with his disciples. They're gathering in the upper room. They're having this incredible meal together, and they begin to break bread, and he's reminding them, hey, something's going to happen, and this is going to be a remembrance. And that bread simply is a symbol of the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross for your sins and mine. And as he's gathered there, this is what Matthew writes. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Just as the bread symbolized the body of Christ, the juice symbolizes the blood of Christ that was shed for your sins and mine. This is what makes forgiveness possible. This is what wipes away all of your sins, making you white as snow. And here's what Matthew records. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God, we are amazed by your faithfulness. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful that we have this passage in Scripture recorded for us, that we can look back and see how you've been so faithful, not just to Israel, but to all people who follow you. God, I know there are many people and families who are walking through some really difficult challenges, and they're overwhelmed. They've been intimidated. It feels like failure after failure after failure, and yet you continue to show up. Would you remind us of your faithfulness? God, would you continue to provide victory for those who are struggling? And let us see how big you really are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Will you guys stand with us in response to this morning's message?